Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His
Love. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and through His blessed will. Oh. So shall fear. Then sleeping up to glory, I'll see His blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
The fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. All right, well, we're going to be back in Romans chapter 6 this morning. We've been talking about the book of Romans and talks about the righteousness of God that comes through faith. The first three chapters talk about condemnation, that we're all condemned, that none of us are righteous. Before God, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then chapter 4 talks about justification, about how we're saved. And then chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 really talk about sanctification, how we are made more and more like Jesus Christ every day. Once we trust Christ, there's a process. That where we have to every day, the Bible says, take up your cross daily, deny yourself and follow Him, right? That's what the Bible says. So when we talk about the Bible, what we have to do is realize that God wants each and every one of us. He loves us just as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us where we are, right? Once He forgives us and saves us, then He begins to changes. He makes us a new creation. We've talked about that you can no more not be changed when you trust Christ, and you can stick your finger in that light socket and not be changed, right? Something's going to happen. The Bible says it's transformation. And once we trust Christ, we have been transformed into a new creation. So when we got to chapter 6, Paul was talking about, shall we sin that grace may abound? And he says, may it never be so. And he says, certainly not the strongest negative, the strongest no there was. And he begins to talk about how we've died with Him, we've been buried with Him, we rose again on the, I was going to say on the third day, but we rose again. Spiritually, we have died to the old man, we've died to our old sin, we have died. We have been buried, we have risen again, and we are a new creation. The problem is we don't always act like it a lot of times, and we still live in this old body, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. And last week we talked about, he said, we died to Christ, we shall also live with Him, verse 8. And then knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more, death shall no longer have dominion on him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. He says, since Christ died, we died. Since He lives, He's been raised, we've been raised. And since He lives, we're going to live in newness of life. When you look back at this section, I don't know how much we talked about this last week. He says in verse 3, do you not know? There's three necessary words to overcome sin. And these three words are know, reckon, and yield. There's three words there. And you can go all the way back to verse 3, and he says, do you not know? Remember, Jesus said that many times to the Pharisees. Have you not read? Do you not know? Because they knew the scriptures, but they didn't really apply them to their life. Then when you get to verse 9, he says, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, he dies no more and death has no more dominion over him. So basically, that what is he saying? That because Christ has died, we've died, death and sin have no more dominion over us. So that term no is what we want to talk about. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that if the devil can keep a Christian ignorant, then he can keep us in sin. But we need to realize who we are in Christ, and because of that, then we begin to live out what Christ has put in us. That's Philippians 2:12, and he says, work out your own salvation. He didn't say work for your salvation. He said work out that which has already been put in you. It spoke of going down into a coal mine and digging out coal, or going into a diamond mine and pulling out the coal or the diamonds. You pull out what's already there, right? You don't go down in there and make coal. You don't go down in there and make diamonds. But you pull out what's already in there. God has already put in a new nature in us. And because we have a new nature, because we are a new creation, we are just totally new. There's not an old nature and a new nature. There's not an old nature, not a new nature. But there's the old nature has died. The old man has died. He's been crucified. And now we are a new creation. But the problem is we still live in this flesh. We need to realize that we don't have to live the way we used to. That's what I tell a lot of these folks that we go talk to in these drug and alcohol and places, the drugs and the prisons and the youth detention center and a lot of the places we go to, that these people don't have to live this way anymore once they trust Christ. They just don't have to live that way. So the first 10 verses are really teaching. They're doctrinal. And you don't know how to behave unless you know what you believe. That's what Paul does so many times, and I think we talked about that last week some. That the first really 12 or 11 chapters of the book of Romans is really doctrinal. It teaches us what we ought to know, and then the chapters 12 through 16 tell us really, or through 15 really tell us how to behave. And that's what Paul does a lot of times. He'll spend half the book talking about what we know, and then how do you behave based on that? That's the way it is. So once we know who we are, then we know how we're to behave. And so Jesus died, we died, and since he paid the penalty of sin, he's not only died and rose again, but we have died and risen again, and sin has no more dominion over us. So that's kind of what we want to talk about. Sin is no longer my absolute master. Hosea said to the people of God that they were destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, not a lack of dedication, not a lack of consecration, setting themselves apart, not a lack of commitment, nor a lack of worship activity, not even lack of religion or not, but revelation, but knowledge. And so we need to realize that everything that we do is based on knowledge. And so once we know who we are, then we know how to behave. I think I told a story last week or a couple of weeks ago about the young lady that was supposed to be queen, and they didn't want to tell her because they were afraid she'd act up and act all uppity. And she says, once she found out she was supposed to be the queen one day when she grew up, she says, now that I know who I am, now I will behave in accordance with what I am. And she didn't act all uppity, but she acted in a manner that was consistent with what she should do. So we should realize that the devil and death and sin has been dethroned. We talked about Lazarus, about how he came out of the tomb and they said, loose him and let him go. That's a picture of us taking off the sin, that old dirty, stinky sin, and getting rid of the things that stink in the nostrils of God. So let's look at verse 11 this morning. That was kind of all catch you up and a little bit of introduction there. So he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, likewise, you also reckon. Now, reckon in the Bible is not like my wife will say something to me or somebody will say down here in the South, and we go, well, I reckon, kind of like, well, maybe, or I might, or something like that, but, well, I'm not sure, but reckon in the word, in the Greek, is really the word legizomai, and it means many, many things, but really it speaks of something that's a fact, it's a reality, it's a done deal. So it's used many ways. It speaks of an accounting term. It's not a wishful thinking, but it's a fact. He says account or reckon. It's the same word that we translate earlier in some of the chapters where it says that God imputes His righteousness to our account. He gives us His righteousness. We need to account, to reckon, to believe that this is so. That's what we need to do. So that term reckon means here we begin to live in faith. So the first word, know, kind of dealt with our mind. And here we're going to begin to deal with the heart. What's the heart? The mind and the will. And we have to believe that it's true. It's a mathematical expression. And we need to realize that we need to affirm. Like I said, you can say, likewise, you also affirm yourselves to be dead. Realize you're dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God. You're dead to sin, but what? Alive to God in Christ Jesus, right? When He died, we died too, right? And sin can have no more claim on us, no matter what happens. And the Bible says right here, He says you're alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you ever read the epistles of Paul, over and over and over again, he says in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. When you talk to some of these, listen to some of these other religions, they don't say in Mohammed, in Buddha, in Mary Baker Eddy or whoever, you know, started their religion or whatever it is. But the Bible always says we're either in Christ or we're in Adam, right? We talked about that a while back in chapter 5. Then in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. So every single one of us are alive if we know Jesus Christ. The next thing he says is, reckon yourselves indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So this word therefore, what does it say? It takes us to the past and it brings us into the future. What does he say? He said, based on everything that I just said, this is what you need to do. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So since we've died and we're alive to God, therefore don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Remember we talked about last week, we said that sin has not been annihilated, but sin has been rendered ineffective. It is no longer a master. We never said that sin could not reign, or else he wouldn't say that. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. One guy told me, I guess at one of these places, that he'd been a Christian. He was 70 years old, and he said, I trusted Christ at 14, but yet he still got all these major problems. And I just like, hey, if you've been living that way for 56 years, number one, you're either not a Christian, or number two, it's your fault. Because you cannot live in Christ for 56 years and not be different, still have the same kind of problems that this guy was having. And it's just amazing that people think because they walked an aisle at 14 or they did this or did that, but there's been no change in their life, that they're a Christian. But as we've been reading in this chapter, and the more I read chapter 6, I've always felt this way really strongly. And I say, well, if you're a Christian, why are you living this way? Is what I always say to people or I think, you know. And I'm like, just why are you living this way? If you're really truly a Christian, I don't understand it, but maybe they just don't know. Maybe they've never been taught. We'll talk about some of those things in a little bit. There's some reasons why people may not know all this stuff. Listen, sin is a dethroned monarch. Even though he's still trying to give us orders, you know what? We don't have to obey him. And sin wants us back under its control. So he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Notice what he says here, that sin is personified as a king who rules over the lives of his people. And we were his slaves. In verse 17, it says, you were the slaves of sin. But you know what? Sin no longer has dominion over us. And we don't have to obey it. So he just says, do not let sin reign. We can let sin reign in our mortal body. But notice where he says it reigns in our what? Body, our mortal body. He doesn't say there's two natures, the old man and the new man, but he says this body. What does Paul say in Romans 7, 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And over again he talks about that. But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2, 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The body, unfortunately, this body, once we get saved, it remembers the things we used to do, right? And it likes those old things. The Bible does say that sin is fun for what? A season, right? But then guess what happens? It catches up with us, right? Sometimes we let that sin dominate us. Because he says, do not let sin dominate us. And unfortunately, many people in this old world, they let sin dominate us. And then people can go to the other extreme and they say, oh, well, I'm going to let go and let God. Have y'all ever heard that saying, let go and let God? Well, you know what? There's a little bit of truth to that. But there's always a tension in the Word of God. You know, I talked about Philippians 2:12 a few minutes ago. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our part. He didn't say work for. Now the other side of it is, for it is God who wills to do of his good pleasure in us, right? That's God's part. What I tell people is like Ephesians 3:20 says, for he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to his power that works in us mightily, right? Paul talks about I strive mightily through God's power, right? And so here's the deal. We have the power to overcome sin and suffering and temptation. Anything in this world, what do we read in 2 Peter? I think we talked about it. Let me just read this verse again in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 and 4, and he says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. That says really the same thing. That once we trusted Christ, what happened? The Holy Spirit came to live inside of us, right? And once the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, whose power do we have available to us? We got God's power, right? Paul said, when I am weak, I am strong. Why? Because he trusts in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be hungry, I can be full, I can have money, I can be poor, I can be naked, I can be clothed, I can be whatever. I've learned in every situation, in every way, to be content. I've learned the secret of contentment. I can do all things through Christ. So what am I saying here? I kind of went around my head, my feet to get to my head, but give me 1 second. What I'm saying is God gives us the power. That power is available. It's sort of like having $1 million in the bank. But you go instead and you go looking in the garbage can out back here and you start looking for some food instead of going to the grocery store and buying it with the money you got, right? And that's the problem with us as Christians so many times, is we have the power to overcome the things in this old world because Jesus Christ, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power we have available to live the Christian life. But the problem is we don't appropriate it. It's like that money in the bank. There's $1 million in the bank. And instead, we eat out of the garbage can. Or we're like Hetty Green. She was the world's richest miser. They found $3 million and she let her son's leg get cut off because she was looking for a free clinic and he got gangrene and she wouldn't even use electricity. She wouldn't even use the microwave. She wouldn't even use heat. And they found all this money, but what good was it doing her? It wasn't doing her a bit of good, was it? And you know, that's the way so many people as Christians live, is they don't realize the power they have available to them. But listen, that power is only available if you ask for it. I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but he says, there is no temptation such as common to man, but with the temptation, God will give you what? The way out. Not a way, but the way out, right? So there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that's in this old world has been done in some way, shape, or form since the beginning of time. And there might be new ways to do it since we got TV and electronics and different things and all kinds of technology. It might be designer drugs and all kinds of other things, but drugs have always been around. Alcohol's always been around. All the things, money, sex, and power have always been around. And they always will be around. But he says in that verse that you've been given divine power so that you have everything that you need for life and godliness. And he says that you may escape the corruption that's in the world. We have the power to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. We don't need to live that way anymore, right? But the problem is we just don't understand that. Remember, sanctification is a process. What did Jesus say? He says, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. Paul said, I beat my body into subjection. My body wants to do this, but I beat it into subjection because my body wants to be lazy. My body wants to goof off. It wants to overeat. It wants to do this. It wants to do that, but I have to beat it into subjection, right? Told Timothy, he said, exercise yourself unto godliness. Every Sunday morning as I ride over here, I'm watching all these people running and walking and riding their bikes, and I just want to roll the window down and say, bodily exercise profiteth little, but exercise yourself unto godliness. Get off the road and get in a church. That's what I want to say every Sunday morning, but I resist the temptation and keep my window rolled up because these people need to be in a church. Yes, bodily exercise, our body is the temple of God. This is what we need more than the physical. We need this way more than we know we need the physical. Unfortunately, a lot of people as Christians say it's hard for me to believe that I'm no longer a person who possesses a sin nature because I'm still having a difficult time. I'm still having a difficult time. And like I said, there's a couple of reasons why we have a difficult time with this. Is number one, just nobody's ever taught it to us, that we have the power to overcome sin and suffering and temptation. When you become a Christian, it's transformation. The old things are passed away and all things have become new, right? The second reason is guess what? The devil doesn't want us to know that, right? He tries to keep us ignorant. He tries to keep us ignorant, and if he can keep us ignorant or make us feel guilty every time we sin, and I think about so many people that they sin, and then they get, yes, you should be upset over your sin, but they get to the place where they say, well, God will never forgive me again for that. And that's the third one, you know, that even as we sin, you know what? We know we can be confident because, you know what? God has paid for every single sin that we've ever done on that cross, right? And as the devil makes us feel guilty, and we should feel guilty, but then we should repent and confess it. And then the Bible says God who is faithful, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Many Christian people just live defeated lives. And some of them even probably kill themselves and different things. Another reason is, guess what? We didn't physically die. We spiritually died. We spiritually did all this. And you know what? Because we spiritually did all of this, we really didn't experience this in the way that I guess it could have been more experiential. In other words, the moment we trusted Christ, some people come to Christ and they cry their eyes out when they trust Christ. And some people come and they just never blink and they go, I want to trust Christ, and they truly trust Christ. And they never really have this emotional breakdown, but they trust Christ. Or some people just come to Christ and they don't even really know they've come to Christ. I did that for about a year. I went to church and the preacher would say, you know, you need Christ and He'll forgive you and He'll save you and He'll change you. And in my mind, I was thinking, yes, that's what I need. And God heard the cry of my heart. It was about a year later that I finally decided to walk an aisle and say, hey, I want to trust Christ. But my wife says that the church didn't even counsel me and tell me anything about trusting Christ or anything else. I didn't know it. I didn't need to know because I already knew. And as I look back over the years, I realized that I was saved about a year earlier than when I actually walked an aisle. There were times that I says, well, how can I be a Christian? Because of the way I'm living, the things I'm saying or doing. And you know what? You don't defeat sin overnight. One man said it this way, you don't become sinless, but as you are a Christian, you sin less and less and less. We should be as Paul, as he got been saved 30 years or so, and he says, with my mind I serve Christ. And you know, we get to the place where it's more up in here. We don't do the outward physical things that we used to do, but more we're dealing with these thought processes that are up here in our mind. And that's the hardest part, is getting rid of those thought processes that we've had up there for years and years and years. And it's easy with all the negativity in this world. We just get shoved into the negativity all the time. And then we tend to get negative and fall into it too. Like I said, the last thing is that really we have so much conflict sometimes, fighting within ourselves over, am I going to do this or am I going to do that? Like Paul said, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And we're talking about the great apostle Paul. I mean, this guy, he wrote 13 books in the New Testament, right? He was the greatest Christian that's ever lived as far as I'm concerned. And I believe he's the greatest person ever has lived and may be the greatest Christian that ever will live. I don't know. If he had a problem with sin, guess what? The rest of us are going to have a problem. We have to just believe God's word that this is true, right? That the power of sin is broken. Like Abraham when he was 99 years old and Sarah was about 90, and God says, come, I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham's like, really? I'm going to have a child at 99? And Sarah, she actually laughed. God says, you laughed. And she said, no, I didn't. He says, yes, you did. You laughed. So they named him Isaac, which means laughter, right? If we're going to win the battle, we have to affirm in our hearts that this is true. We have to really, truly believe that we don't have to live the old way. We don't have to sin. Did you know what? We don't have to sin. But what did he say? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And like I said a minute ago, when we do sin, you know what? We can be confident that no matter how much we do sin, and I'm not saying we're not going to be like Paul and say, shall we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. But the problem is we do sin as believers, as humans, and we will sin to the day we die. But we don't have to worry that when we do sin that God's going to not forgive us, and he's not going to take us to heaven one day because he died for all of our sins. The last thing on that is when we die, you know what? We know that we're going to heaven because Jesus died in our place and he died for our sins. And 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. Sin will try to control us, but we don't have to let sin control us. Let's see if we can finish up 13. He says, and do not present your members as members of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So what does he say? The next word is there's know, there's reckon, account, and then there's yield or present. So that's what we were talking about. Take up your cross daily, deny yourselves, and follow him. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We present our bodies as instruments of righteousness. So know has to do with the mind, reckon has to do with the heart, and then you know what yield has to do with our will. We have to present ourselves. We have to be like Romans 12 says, make yourselves a what? Living sacrifice. One man said the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. And that's what we do. We say, oh God, I give you my whole life and I give you everything. And then a little while later, we crawl off the altar and say, well, I want to do this. I'd like to overeat for a little bit, or I'd like to gossip a while. I'd like to do this, or I'd like to do that. Or we want to think some bad thoughts about people. John 13:17, Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are you if you what? Do them, right? The will is strictly the issue in verse 13. He says, don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. This word instrument is the word where we get the word weapon. It can be translated weapon. What is he saying here? Don't let your body be used as a weapon against God, but let your body be used as a weapon for God, right? We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable sacrifice. And then he says here, present your members as weapons of righteousness to God. So don't let the devil use your body to carry out his purposes, but use it as an instrument to glorify God. Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. See, God wants to use us. He wants to say, here's my man, here's my woman, here's my young person, here's whoever, this is my person, and I want to use them for my work. And then he says, lastly, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So sin's dominion is broken. Its tyranny is broken. We're no longer under its control. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. What does it mean we're not under law? It means that the law commands, the law demands, the law rebukes, the law condemns, the law restrains. But you know what? The law cannot conquer sin or its power. But the Bible says, by the law shall no flesh be justified. I just read the book of Galatians this morning. Talks over and over again. Since you were saved by grace, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? By doing these things? No. But you trust in God's grace, getting what you don't deserve. We're under grace, right? Grace gives us the power to live for Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to live that way anymore. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Remember, we'll talk about that more when we get to chapter 7, but Paul says, the law, I would not have known sin unless the law had told me, right? He says, now that I know that there's a law, my body wants to rebel. I mean, What's the first thing we do when we see the keep off the grass sign? Or the do not touch the wet paint sign? We want to touch it, see if it's really wet, or walk on the grass, right? Can't nobody tell me what to do. We have to believe it. We have to yield. We have to know. We have to affirm or account it. And then we have to yield. Sin is no longer our master. And that's the way to know victory. Know who we are. Believe it with our heart. And yield to God. That's what we need to do. Paul teaches positional thinking, not positive thinking. One of the biggest lies that's been told, and I say this all the time, is does just say no work? No, it doesn't. And these I think I can, you remember the little train that could? That's the biggest lie that was ever told, because, you know, in certain areas we can do some things. But we can't do anything unless God allows us to do it. And ultimately, He's in control, and He's the one that gives us the power. So Paul teaches positional thinking, not positive thinking. In other words, based on who I am, this is how I'm going to live now. This is what I'm going to do. We need to realize that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the basis of our conduct. We need to be like the young girl that was the queen, and maybe some of you, when you were younger, maybe your parents says, now you're a McKenzie is what my last name is. Now I want you to go out there and act like it. Don't you embarrass me today. I think I told a story last week about Alexander the Great. Said that the guy was doing all this stuff, and he says, listen, either change your name or live up to your name. And that's what the Bible says to do. Somebody confronted Martin Luther, the great reformer, back in the 1500s when they talked about his discovery of justification by grace through faith. He said, if this is true, a person could live as he pleases. And he said, yes, what is it that pleases you? One man said, I sin as much as I want, and I don't want to. I sin more than I want to. But we, if we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're a new creation. The old things are passed away. We have a new master in heaven. Sin used to be our master. The devil used to be our master. But now, our new master is Jesus Christ in heaven. We have a new want to. I used to want to do the bad things, but now I want to please God. And I don't always do it perfectly, of course. I have a new want to, a new power. I have God's power available to live the Christian life. I have a new future. One day I'm going to heaven instead of to hell. I have a new everything. Everything is new, and we don't have to live like we used to. So let's pray and let's close. Father, we just thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you gave us the power to overcome sin and suffering and temptation, that we don't have to live like we used to, but we can live for you. And Father, just speak through your word today as I've preached it. Just continue to bring it to our minds throughout the rest of the day, Lord, and just work in our minds whatever it is that you need to do. Maybe there's one here, I don't know, that maybe doesn't even know you today. But if not, Lord, I pray that they would cry out today and ask you to forgive them and ask you to save them, because the Bible says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Jesus. So Father, I just pray that you would just work in our hearts. Help us to seal this truth to our mind, that we would know who we are. We would reckon, we would affirm it, we'd account it, we'd believe it, and then we would yield to your will. The Bible says, resist the devil, submit to God, and then the devil will flee from you. Submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if we submit to him and yield to him, then we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.